morning, everyone.
It is with the joy of the Lord and the expectation of Jesus' return that we all are here this morning, thankful for the common salvation that binds all of us here together as brothers and sisters, and kindly welcome any and all visitors that we have as well. Today we are, for this second sermon, going to turn our attention to the building blocks of who we are as God's people. Talking about the essence of faith, we're going to start with the question, what is faith? This is page one of Christianity. We are people of faith. And I think it's worth asking ourselves from time to time, whether it's for the sake of us who have been Christians for a long time, that we refresh our memory, or it's for those who are maybe younger and have never heard these things lined out just on their own. Today we're going to be putting the fun in fundamentals. What is faith? What would be your answer to that? Think about it for yourself. What is faith? We talk about faith a lot. Especially here as we're gathered together, we try and instill faith in our kids and our grandkids. What is faith? What does it mean to believe in God or to believe in Christ? Is faith just wishful thinking like the world seems to think it is? Is faith thinking the right things about God? Thinking that God is real or God is true? All of these things are surface level. What we're trying to get at this morning is the heart of the matter, the essence of faith. And what we're going to find this morning is that faith is not just wanting to think things that are pleasant. Faith is not just having the right ideas about God in our mind or saying the right things about God with our mouth. Faith is a conviction in the heart that guides and directs everything else that we do and who we are as people in our character. What we find when we think about faith and the outward demonstration of faith, we try and measure that somehow. How do you know if someone believes God? How do you know if someone has faith in Christ? Well, the first thing you could do is ask them, you know. We could take a poll or have a show of hands. You know, who here has faith? Raise your hand, or you can say the right words. But one of the troubling things that we find in the teaching of Jesus is that it's possible to say the right words. It's possible to think the right things, like God exists, but to not have real living faith in your heart. There's a terrifying example in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn in your Bibles there or share with someone who's sitting nearby, Matthew chapter 7, this is near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus has talked about who his disciples are going to be and what life as a disciple of Christ looks like in morality. He talks about how to trust God and worship him, how to pray to him. And here near the end of the sermon, he gives some warnings. He says that you're going to know the kind of tree that someone is by the fruit that they produce. He's not talking just about trees or about fruit. Jesus is saying that the way that someone lives, the actions, their behavior, will tell you who they are on the inside and what they really believe about God and the world. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus as the judge of all the living and the dead, He gives us this glimpse into what Judgment Day will be like. And he gives this sorrowful warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be people on Judgment Day who think that they are secure and safe and who are not. And do you notice the distinction here? I don't bring this passage up to give us all imposter syndrome that, well, maybe I'm the fake, you know, among all the God's people. Look at what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father. There's a big difference sometimes between the things that we say and the things that we do. Jesus says this is the difference between true faith and an outward show of faith. That you can say things like, I believe in God. You can say things like, I trust God and I want to serve God. And you can sing songs, you can say the right words with your mouth. But if you don't do what he has called you to do, if your action doesn't match your language, Jesus says, depart from me. Faith is not measured by saying the right things, having all the right doctrine in your mouth, or understanding all of the verses in your head. Being a part of God's kingdom means participating. It means doing the moral things that God calls us to do. Faith is what starts in the heart and bears fruit in our lives, like Jesus teaches in this very chapter. It's not just about how it looks on the outside. And there's part of this that we need to be careful with. You know, Jesus says this as the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the one who can see men and women's hearts. God knows who you are in a way that none of us do. It's not our place as a church or as members of any church to make judgments about others and say, well, this person has real faith, I can tell, but I'm sorry, you know, you don't. That's not our job as Christians. The Lord is the judge, and we will gladly leave that in his hands. But all of us need to take this into consideration for ourselves. What is true faith, and do I have true faith? Is my relationship with God mostly just talk? Is it just the things that I say or the things that I think about God? Or is it something deeper than that? Is it a trust that I have in who God is and what he says he's going to do? The Apostle Paul defines faith in an example for us in Romans chapter 4. If you want to turn over there. Romans chapter 4, here in Paul's letter to the church, or churches in Rome, Paul gives us the example of Abraham as the father of faith. The message of Paul's letter to the Romans is that Christians are justified by faith in God, not by works of the law. And he shows this in the life of Abraham, but notice how he describes Abraham's life. This is Romans chapter 4. Read with me at verse 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. What justifies us before God is not that we keep the law of Moses. None of us are doing that. We talked about the food laws this morning. We don't adhere to those. What makes us justified is that we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. And this is how he describes it. Look at what it says, verse 17. As it is written, God said, I have made you the father of many nations. And in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And the words, it was counted to him, were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. How does the Apostle Paul describe Abraham's faith in this passage? What was he believing about what God had done for him or said about him? God made a promise to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. He said, "Go out from your land, your fathers and your family, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You're going to dwell in the land I show to you, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Now you're Abraham. You can imagine that you are. You're Abraham and you're 75 years old. You don't have any children. And God says, through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You think, that sounds pretty good. I would love to be blessed and to be the blesser of the whole world, but I don't have any offspring. But Abraham trusted God. And he did what God told him to do. And he left his land and went to the land of Canaan. Years and years passed. It wasn't until Abraham was just about 100 years old that God visited him in Genesis chapter 18 and said, around this time next year, Sarah's going to bear a son. Is anybody in here 100 years old? We've got some who are close, but not quite 100. Have you ever visited a grandparent or a great-grandparent? If you've been fortunate enough to know them. My great-grandparents were alive when I was young, and I remember visiting them. I never went over to my great-grandfather's house, he didn't reach 100, but you go visit them and you say, "Hey, how's it going? How are you doing?" Never once did they say, "Well, you know, we're expecting." Didn't happen. Why? Because it's impossible. That does not happen. People that old do not have children. But what does God say to Abraham? This time next year, Abraham, you are going to have a child and Sarah is going to bring that child into the world. And Abraham could have looked at the outward appearance. He could have looked over at Sarah, who's 99, and said, "I don't think so, God. That doesn't happen." But Abraham looked past the appearances. He looked past Sarah and himself in their old age, and he listened to the voice who was promising him. He said, "Well, it would be impossible, but I trust God." And around a year later, their tents were full of the sounds of a crying baby. And something they thought was impossible brought life into their family. How did that happen? It's because God promised. And how does this passage describe Abraham's faith? Look at verse 21. This is just about a good definition of faith as you'll find anywhere in Scripture. It says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. What is faith? What does it mean to believe in God or to trust God? It means that you are fully convinced that God is able to do what he says. So that when all of us face persecution, God says it's worth it for the kingdom, that we trust him. We don't give up our faith for that. When we near the end of our life, or we face some critical condition or sickness, and we're scared to die, God says, all those who trust in me will be raised again. We believe him. We trust him. We're fully convinced. That is what faith is about. It's not just saying, "I believe in God." It's not just thinking that God exists. Faith is about trust. It's about conviction in your heart. So that when it comes down to the wire and you're given a choice between doing things your way, the way that you think is best based on appearances, or doing things God's way, you trust God. Because you know that he's much greater than you. That's what faith is about. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us a few examples of this. And this is where we'll spend most of the rest of the lesson. If you want to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 11. Our brother read this passage for us just a few moments ago. And this whole chapter is a celebration of faith. In it, we walk through the history of God's people from the very beginning all the way up to the time of its writing. And it goes through all these people of faith in their life. And it describes not just the things they believed, but what they did because they believed in God. All through here, and you'll notice it, just to give some examples. Look at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice. Abel believed in God. He thought God was real. But more than that, because he trusted God, Abel did something about it. Look at what it says in verse 8. By faith, Abraham what? Obeyed when he was called to go to a place. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac because he trusted that God would give him his son alive. You can go through all the rest of these, and we won't this morning, but over and over and over, when we talk about faith, it talks about action. What did these people do with their lives? That's a question for all of us this morning. It's like, well, if you're going to come here to church, if you're going to say, I believe in God, if we're going to pray together and sing the songs, the question for us is, well, what are we doing? Is our faith alive? So that when people, if they were to write about us, would they say, by faith, brother or sister so-and-so did what? What are the actions that God wants us to do that we do because we trust Him? Is it more than saying, I think there's a God? It ought to be. It ought to be much more than that. Hebrews chapter 11, at the start of the chapter, it says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen is not made by things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is a conviction. It's not just the things we say or the things we think about God. It's what governs our behavior. We started this sermon by talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's always a great practice. If any of you ever want to write a talk or a sermon, look at the other sermons in the Bible because they're probably going to be a way lot better than anything that you write. But Jesus, in that sermon, he talks about the tree and its fruits. He says, you'll know the tree by the fruit it produces. We can talk this morning, and a lot of it's high concept about what faith is and what this kind of fundamental way of life is. But let me put it in a practical example. Those are easier to get a handle on. I want you to imagine someone who is constantly getting picked on. Maybe you know people like this at your job or at school or wherever. Maybe you are that person. Always picked on. People are always messing with them, making fun of them. You know, they are taking their lunch out of the work refrigerator and doing whatever, messing with their car, or talking about them behind their back. Always, 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 people are after them. It's exhausting. But you notice that that person never fights back. They don't gossip about other people. They don't yell and make a big stink about it. They don't try and fight back. They just take it. And you watch this person just take it day after day after day. And eventually you ask them, say, why don't you fight back? Why don't you do something about all these people messing with you? And that person says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That person says, it's not my to fight against everyone. God says that the sons of God are the peacemakers. So I'll suffer however long, but I'm here to make peace. that person trusts what God has to say. They believe it. That's actually faith. Because they've heard what God says, and it changes the way that they act in the world. All right, compare this person, person one, the good person, with someone else who they go to church every week, they sing the songs every week, and they read the prayer often that Jesus prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." They hear the teaching that Jesus gives that unless you forgive others their sins against you, you will not be forgiven by God. They hear that all the time, but they live by the code that if someone gets at me, I'm going to get mine back. They never forgive anyone, and they're hard as nails on that. Which one of these two people believes God's word? Which one of these two people trusts God? They might both go to church. They might both think that God exists. But one of them takes God at his word and changes their life. And the other person does their own thing. You can say, "I believe in God," but live in your own way. Faith is not just an affirmation of these things. It's making God your master, your Lord, your King. And this is what we find in these two examples. There's faith in death and there's faith in life in these verses. It talks about Abel and Enoch in verses 4 and 5, Hebrews 11. You may remember the old history of Abel and his brother Cain. They're the first children of Adam and Eve. And they both come to make sacrifices to God. They want to make an offering to God. They want God to be pleased with them. And you'll remember, if you are familiar, and if not, you can learn about it right this moment. They both offered something, but only Cain was accepted. Or only Abel was, excuse me. I had a few people raise their eyebrows. I was like, "Whoa, what is he saying up there?" No. Cain was rejected. He brought some fruit that he had grown, some vegetables that he had grown. But Abel brought the first of his flock, the very best that he had. What's the difference between what these two people brought to God? Both of them were making sacrifices. Both of them believed that there was a God to offer to, but one of them gave the best that he had. He didn't say, "I need to keep what's best for me. I need to watch out for myself, and after I've taken care of myself, then I'll think about God." Abel said, "Whatever the best thing I have is, I'll give it to God, because everything I have has been given to me by God, and I trust that he'll take care of me." That's what made Abel different from his brother. And though he was killed, it says that God commended him, and by his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel might not have lived as long as his brother Cain, but Abel's going to live forever. Why is that? It's because he lived by his faith. He died by his faith. And the God who is, the God who gives life to the dead, is pleased with Abel because he trusted him. Abel trusted God. What do we find in verse 5? "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." This is what we read about in Genesis chapter 5. We might be maybe more familiar with Abel than Enoch. We read a little bit more about Abel than Enoch. Enoch is a short blurb in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is one of those enthralling chapters of a genealogy. If you are sleepy at night and you need to stay awake, Genesis 5 is where you need to turn. It will keep you on the edge of your seat from start to finish. It's here's this person, they lived this long, they had this many sons, and then they died. And it goes all the way through the family tree. What rings true throughout all the limbs of this family tree is that they died. Every single one of them. They lived this long, they had sons, they died. They died, they died, they died. All of that changes when you get to Enoch. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. "Enoch lived 65 years, and he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You think, well, what does it mean, he was not? What does that mean? It means that he didn't die. Enoch walked with God, and he didn't die like his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, or like his sons and his grandsons. Enoch, and there's something mysterious about this, but he was taken by the Lord. He got to be with God immediately because he walked with God during his lifetime. It may be the case that many of us here go to the grave with our faith. Maybe not necessarily because we're persecuted or martyred for our faith. But it may very well be the case that many of us will grow old and die believing in God, trusting in him. It may be the case that the Lord will return, and many of us in here will not die. We'll be changed and taken to the Lord. But the end result of both, whether we live or whether we die, it is for the Lord. I tell you this morning, if you walk with God during your lifetime, no matter what happens at the end of that, whether you die, whether the Lord returns, you will be secure in Christ. Because in the time that God gave you, you trusted him. You did what he asked you to do because you knew that he understood things better than you do, that his ways are higher than your ways. So when our faith is measured less and less by the things we can say, more and more by the things that we do, so that when Jesus says things like he does in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When he says, do not worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, it means that we take him at his word. God's people don't spend every single opportunity chasing overtime and staying up late, working over the bills, just terrified of what might happen if a payment doesn't go through. We trust God. God says, put me first and you will have food to eat. Do you believe him? Will that change your behavior? God says, turn the other cheek. Forgive those who sin against you. And it might be in your mind that you say, well, it seems to me like I should teach this guy a lesson. You know, if I bully the bully back, then he'll stop messing with me. Seems that way to me. The question is, are you going to trust yourself or are you going to trust God? Faith is that conviction that trusts God first. And that's what we seek after. The last thing we'll look at this morning, and then we'll be done, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Faith is like Abraham, being fully convinced that God is able to do what he says. Faith is the principle that governs the rest of our life. The things that we do because we believe something. Either God or ourselves. We must trust God more than this. And what we see here in this last passage is that faith sees beyond the appearances. Faith sees beyond what is just right in front of us into things that are true and eternal. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Read with me. The Apostle Paul writes, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This lesson is about faith. What is faith? If you're someone who does not believe in God, if you're someone who does not put your trust in Jesus for salvation, this lesson is an invitation to you that way. But if you're someone who is a Christian, many of us are this morning, if you're someone who already believes in God, has put your trust in Him, this lesson is a reminder to you to look past appearances and to not measure your life or the life of others around you the way that the world does. The world has no hope beyond death. There's nothing to hope for in eternity for someone who doesn't believe in God, someone who's not been saved. The world sees somebody grow old and feeble and pass away, and the world says, "What a shame. That's awful." The world sees someone who's maybe neglected or unappreciated, who suffers all the time, and it says, "It's unjust. That's just a shame." But as Christians, as people who trust God to do what He says and to reward those who are righteous, we can look at those who grow old and feeble, but who have trusted God for however long, and who continue to trust Him, and say, "That is victory. That's not a shame. That's not just defeat." We can look at our brothers and sisters that we know who have gone on ahead before us, fallen asleep in the Lord, and we say, "It's not the end for them. I'll see them again one day." We can look at people who in their lives are not appreciated for what they do, who serve quietly and without any recognition, and we think, "Bless the Lord. This person is doing what is right, and they're seeking God's approval, not man's." How do you measure your life? If your life is just good because you have respect and happiness in things, you should reevaluate. But if your life is good because it's full of the love of God and the hospitality of His people and the kindness of His grace, then you're true and you have something true to trust in. What do you believe? If you come to faith this morning, if you want to put your trust in God, we're happy to help you. You can come to the front while we stand and sing our song.